I literally have never been in weather this cold in my entire life. I'm 51 years old, so I set a new record this morning. And when I walked out of the hotel, I didn't know what would happen to my skin, literally. I get chapped hands real easy, so I actually have a whole bottle of lotion sitting on the front seat. I came here and I used it all over my body after I got here. Now, that was a little too much information, but anyhow, you'll get over it. My hands are good. They're a little red, a little funky looking, but I didn't know if it was going to be like a zombie thing where skin just started falling off. I got up this morning, it was 27 below zero over at that hotel over there. That, I'm telling you, that's a part of the curse. That's a part of the fall of mankind. It's not meant to be, I can tell you right now. I live in southwestern Virginia, and man, we think it's freezing if it hits below 20 above. And then usually the next day, it's back up to 45 or 50. So that's all good. It's a great privilege to be with you this morning. And they've given me a time to stop. And they said there's a trap door behind here. If I don't stop by then, the door flies open and I disappear. So I'm just going all the way to the door flies open, you know, so who cares? But it, again, is a great privilege and to be with you up here in northern Minnesota. And this is kind of a first for Josh and I. We speak separately all over the country all the time. But we've been talking since we launched through Dr. Mulvihill, our church and family ministry. We've been talking about putting one of these together. And so when your guys were down at the ranch in Tennessee, they overheard me talking or something about what we were looking to do. And this is our first pilot. So act like you like it today, okay? Because if you don't, we might leave very discouraged. But no, you will. It's going to be a great afternoon. And stay all the way to the end. I wrote a brand spanking new speech, and it won't be that long, but it will be very interesting for the closing session today. I've never given it anywhere in America or Canada or Russia or China or anywhere else. All right? So I'm in Minnesota. It's the coldest day of my life, and I'm hotter than the blue blazes up here for some reason. So I've got to figure all this out. Thank you, Pastor Grotsky. I was looking at that last name. I went on the website this morning trying to figure out how to pronounce that, but finally I met him this morning early, and I was thinking, it's got to be like Gretzky, but it's Grotsky. And he said, yes, just with a whole lot of less money. That's how you would pronounce my name, you know. So, and Steve, and it was so good to meet you guys down in the mountains of Tennessee, it's a great privilege to be with you today. I love the passion your church and school have to give children a biblical worldview. You are literally planting seeds that will come to harvest for decades to come. I met a 78-year-old chairman of a Christian school board recently. I was in his home. He's a retired, has a PhD in electrical engineering, had a very successful career in that world, but in his later years has fallen in love with biblical worldview education, literally is the chairman of a thriving, booming Christian school now. But his wife is, I was sitting there talking to him and his wife, and she was like, yeah, he's a little too busy. We're supposed to be retired. And I looked at them and I said, I want you to understand something. The 6-year-old children in your school, their children will still be alive and well 100 years from now. It's pretty amazing, the impact and the seeds that we can plant when we invest our lives in the training of children. So this morning I want to give you 6 reasons why we must give children a biblical worldview. But before I do that, I want to give you a simple definition of what we mean by the word worldview. It's kind of a common word, at least in the world that I roam in now. But a lot of folks sitting in church seats across the country are not all that familiar with it. So a worldview is simply that set of presuppositions and beliefs that we use to interpret and form opinions and values concerning life, humanity, family, authority, justice, truth, duty, etc. Our worldview is the big picture and culmination of all of our beliefs. It is the way we understand reality. It is the basis from which we make all of our decisions. All right? So every single adult here this morning, you already have a fully developed worldview of some kind. It may be a biblical worldview. It may be an unbiblical worldview. Most likely, to be perfectly honest with you, it's probably a hybrid worldview. Parts of your worldview align with God's view of the world, and parts of your worldview have been skewed by your training through life, by the people who have influenced you the most. Actually, we are building right now, and Dr. Mulvihill is leading a team of guys to do this. We're building a biblical worldview assessment and test so that when we come to a church like this, we can say, do you want to know kind of where you stand? And we'll give it to you. Now, it's going to be the nicest biblical worldview test you've ever met in your life. Because I've had some that you take them and it calls you a socialist, an atheist, a pagan, a monster, or whatever, you know, if you don't do so well on the test. Ours is much sweeter than that, isn't it, Josh? So let me see if I get the four stages right. When you take our test, you will come into one of four categories. The bottom category is the formative stage. Is that right? That means you're a heathen, okay? But we're not going to tell you that. We're just going to say, you're in the formative stage. Did you just move here from Africa or somewhere? Because you know nothing about biblical worldview. Anyhow, the second one is maturing. No, developing. Developing. You know, you're just a little, you're a notch or two above heathen. It's not so bad. You're developing in your, the third stage is maturing. And if you reach this final level, flourishing. Isn't that a beautiful word? Flourishing. Isn't that better than pagan, heathen, atheist, humanist, or something else? Some of you are looking like, man, this guy is kind of wired this morning. You better believe it. All right, I'm wired because we're in the business of giving children a biblical worldview. You can't do anything greater than that in this world today. All right, and so I'm passionate about what we're doing. So every adult here has a worldview, a fully developed worldview. I don't know what it is, but you have one. And every child represented here today is in the process of developing their worldview. It's not a matter of will a child develop a worldview. It's simply which worldview will they develop. And all of the kids you are related to, your children, your grandchildren, your cousins, all the kids you know, they are right now forming their worldview, all right? And some scholars say that the core of a person's worldview is fully developed by about the age of 13. That's why we spend tons of our energy and time working with children. Because we understand that they're impressionable and they are going to have a worldview by about the time they're 13. Worldviews have tremendous consequences. We're not here today to put on some kind of a conference because we got excited about worldview and we just want to convince you to get excited about it. No, worldviews, your worldview determines how you behave. Your worldview determines, people's worldview determines how what happens in the world. On September 11th, a radical Islamic worldview led 19 young men to think it was good and even holy to fly planes into buildings and destroy 3,000 innocent lives. This tragedy was almost impossible for people with a Christian worldview to imagine. That kind of activity does not fit into a Christian worldview, but it fit perfectly into their radical Islamic worldview. They actually believed that God was going to honor them and bless them because of those horrific acts. Worldviews have tremendous consequences. What you believe matters. In a biblical worldview, we understand that God created male and female, both perfectly equal in God's eyes, but God has given men and women different roles. Men can't have babies, and women don't play in the NFL. Now, I am deeply grateful that men cannot have babies. When our oldest daughter, Juliana, was born, I will never forget I made a tremendous mistake. Young dads, I'm going to teach you a lesson so that you'll never have to make this mistake. My wife is a tough customer. She had both of our daughters, you know, without epidurals, without Tylenol. I mean, we went to a women's center. She gave birth and said, glory, hallelujah, let's get on with life. I made the horrible mistake. See, I have a whole bunch of sisters, and my sisters had said to me, you know, oh, you better be patient with Michelle when she's giving birth. She may scream. Jeff, she's probably going to get upset with you. She might even tell you that she's mad at you. I mean, I went into this birthing situation scared out of my mind. I was like, okay, I guess she's going to turn into a different human being or something here. Oh, you women are going, this guy's an idiot. You're right, so don't worry about it. And so I go in there, and honestly, my wife was, I'm not saying it seemed like it was easy, but she was calm, cool, and collected, and she delivered Juliana. And a few hours later, I forget, one of our family members came to see us, and there I was holding Juliana. And I said, guys, you should have seen Michelle. It was a piece of cake. My wife looked at me and said, yeah, right. And next time, you can have the baby. I'm thankful to God that men don't have babies. God's given us different roles. In a secular, humanistic, naturalistic worldview, we are told that there is no God who created us in his image. Therefore, we are all cosmic accidents, cosmic chemical accidents with no divine purpose. Since there is no real reason for our existence, we have been taught in this culture that our purpose in life is to make ourselves happy. I was on a flight to Louisiana a couple months ago or something, and I was sitting next to an 18-year-old German girl who was coming on scholarship to run track at Louisiana Lafayette University. So as I talked to her, she was totally 100% non-Christian. I think she said she had never been in a church in her entire life. She came from what was formerly East Germany. She was 100% a secularistic young woman. And so as I like to do, because I don't want to just say that this is what people believe, I like to ask them what they believe. I said to this young lady, okay, can I ask you some philosophical questions? And she said, well, I don't know much about philosophy. I'd already assured her how much we were happy to have her in the USA and just let her know that actually we got to the talk and my grandfather was killed by the Germans. February 8th, 1945, 6 days before my dad was born, my grandfather was killed in Germany. I literally told her that. And I said to her, but I want you to know, I don't hold that against you one bit. And we just had a great talk. And then I said, can I ask you some philosophical questions? So I said, she goes, I don't know how good I am at philosophy. I said, well, don't worry about it. They'll be simple. I said, I want to ask you one question. What, in all of your years of education, she just graduated from high school, in all of your years of education, what did they teach you was the purpose of life? She thought about it for a moment, and she said, well, I believe they taught me that the purpose of life was to do whatever I want to do. I said, so would I be accurate if I said they taught you that the purpose of life was to do whatever it is that you want to do in order to make yourself happy? She said, that is exactly what they taught me. The postmodern humanistic worldview that dominates American culture is also built on the premise that there are no absolutes, which is in itself an absolute, which is kind of absurd, but anyhow, they state this. Therefore, whatever makes you happy, as long as it doesn't hurt another person, is right for you. Ever see this in the culture? You ever see this in marriages that are blowing up? This is the basis for all of the gender confusion in our culture. Six-year-old children are being told to explore their gender. It's creating total chaos in the lives of children, and the price that these kids are going to pay, the price is unbelievable. It cannot be calculated, the price they're going to pay. But in a worldview that believes there are no absolutes, and whatever makes you happy at the moment is your purpose in life, this kind of tragic thinking makes sense and is sweeping our nation. Another unbelievable example of the consequences of worldview and what you believe. Last week in New York, how many of you read about what happened to the New York State legislator when they passed that horrific law? And they cheered, and they smiled, and they celebrated the fact that we can now, 10 minutes before a baby is going to be born, kill it and call that a woman's choice. Now, for biblically minded Christians who have a strong biblical worldview, who value life, understand we are created in the divine image of God. He gives life. We can't take life. Only he can do that. This makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But if you understand their worldview, I promise you, if you live next door to the governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo, he wouldn't probably be mean to you. He wouldn't want to kill your children. That's not who he is. But he believes, he has a set of presuppositions and beliefs that lead him to think that on the day he signed the law to kill 9-month-old babies, it was a day to celebrate. Worldviews have consequences, bring consequences into our life and our world. All right, enough foundation. That was just foundation, but I've got the drop dead time, so don't worry about it. I'll disappear in a few minutes. Let me give you quickly six reasons why we must give children a biblical worldview. I say quickly not because it means anything, but it gives you hope, okay? That's the only reason I say. First of all, we must give our children a biblical worldview because they belong to God. We are only their managers and their stewards. We read in Psalm 127:3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Did you realize because of our secular humanistic worldview, our naturalistic worldview, we literally in this culture, we despise children. We want to kill them. And we've killed 50 plus million since Roe v. Wade. But that's not God's view. Children are a gift from the Lord. They're a gift from the Lord. Now, my father never bought into the pop culture idea that children aren't a gift from the Lord. He got a little confused. He had 9 children. My mom and dad have had 41 grandchildren. My grandson that was recently born was the 28th of the great-grandchildren, and now there's 1 or 2 more born since then in the last 3 months. And talk to me tomorrow, and there'll be another one born. We're up to like 106 of us. My dad got confused, and when the Lord said, "Multiply and replenish the earth," he thought he was the only one doing it. Children are a gift from the Lord, and they belong to the Lord. We're just their managers. If you've imbibed the secular view about raising children, that somehow they're a little trophy, they're a little toy, they're something for you to live out your dreams through in a negative sense, then you need to get rid of it because they belong to God and we are only stewards. Perhaps the greatest trust any person could ever be given is this responsibility of a child. As soon as our first daughter, Juliana, was born, after I told everybody it was a piece of cake, and then our second daughter, Heidi, was born, I realized that I was responsible for their physical well-being, but even more importantly, their spiritual well-being. When I first held those little girls, I was like, oh no, I've got a huge responsibility now. I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account for these precious, precious girls. I was fully aware that on the day that I stood before God, He would not ask me about necessarily about their position in life or their level of wealth. He would simply want to know, "Jeffrey, did you teach these girls to know me, love me, and serve me?" Right. People have often said, "Well, didn't you motivate your girls to become lawyers and doctors?" No, I motivated them to know, love, and serve Jesus because I concluded that if they were in love with Jesus, they would do whatever it was that He asked them to do, and that's all I care about. That's all I care about. So because of that, I determined that I would do everything in my power to help them know God's truth. And I determined I would do everything possible to make sure that they would not be influenced by those who would lead them away from God's truth until they were prepared. All right? I know lots of parents. I mean, I can't think of hardly any dad I've ever met who's a decent dad of any kind, Christian or non-Christian, who doesn't hold that little baby in their arms for the first time and go home feeling like Papa Bear. My daughters were born when we lived in South Florida. I pastored Miami, Fort Lauderdale, inner city. Drug addicts and prostitutes ran up and down the streets in front of my house, and I kept my shotgun loaded at all times. As a matter of fact, one night, I was sound asleep and something went clanging and banging, and I flew off of my bed. My wife likes antiques, so she cranks our beds up this high. If I ever hear I died in the middle of the night, it's because I fell off my bed. I'm telling you right now. I'll never forget that night. I flew off the side of the bed. I grabbed my shotgun. I pumped one in the chamber. Man, I was sitting there right over the end of my wife's feet before my bedroom door, just like that. My wife woke up to that. She was like, "What are you doing? Put the gun down." I said, no, there's somebody trying to get in. A cup had blown off of the windowsill in the bathroom, and I was about to blow that cup into the next universe. All you dads know that feeling. Honestly, when I first had these little girls, there was nobody in this world. I'm not that big of a guy, but like I said, I have a big gun, and I'd fight you to the death to protect my daughters. I don't hardly know a decent dad who wouldn't do that, and mom. But then I find all kinds of Christian parents who, when it comes to the development of their child's mind, take their kids and place them in the care of people and shows on television and internet activity who will absolutely destroy their mind. We not only need to take care of their physical well-being, but their spiritual, mental, and intellectual well-being. Parents, it is your primary responsibility to make sure that your children know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this culture will work against you, so you must be intentional and determined to make this a reality. I couldn't help it. On October the 30th, this little dude, this is my first little grandson. Isn't he a cutie? It's not even on there well, but I just cranked it on there this morning, all right? That's Marshall, Andrew Marshall. He will be the next great evangelist. I don't know who that'll be, but he's going to be. I told my daughter, Juliana, he will be in leadership training at 2 years old with his grandfather, and I just already have all kinds of huge plans, all right? Anyhow, second reason we must be about the business of giving children a biblical worldview is we want them to grow up to bless our hearts, not break them. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. A foolish son is a ruin to his father. And train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now listen to me closely. There is no absolute guarantee that if we give our children a biblical worldview, they will choose the path of righteousness. However, there is a guarantee that if we do not give them a biblical worldview, they will go astray and break our hearts. I can't even remember all the people who have approached me as a pastor. I was a senior pastor for 18 and a half years. And then now that I've been speaking over the last 7 or 8 years all over the country, I can't remember all the people who've approached me with a broken heart and a story over a child or grandchild who's abandoned the Christian faith. And 9 times out of 10, they tell me that they were not intentional about instilling a biblical worldview in the heart and mind of their child. Let me just add here that just taking your child to church once or twice a week and throwing in a word of wisdom here and there at home will not get the job done in this day and age. Our culture is totally hostile towards the Christian faith, and they are doing everything in their power to destroy your child's faith. People a lot smarter than me are writing about this constantly now. If you haven't read anything from Nancy Piercy, I highly recommend the book Total Truth. You won't agree with every single thing she says, but you need to understand the battle that's raging. Her first book was with Chuck Colson, How Now Shall We Live. That book is her new book is fantastic. Here's just a few of the falsehoods that our kids are coming up against almost every day in our culture. They're being told that sex outside of marriage is okay and even expected. They're being told that homosexuality is good and normal. They're being told your gender is fluid and may change. Abortion is a good way to manage an irresponsible sex life. There are no absolutes. The Bible is an old, out-of-date book that cannot be trusted. You cannot believe in both science and the Bible, and there is no God you will have to answer to at the end of life. These are just a few of the lies that our kids are being told habitually. If we will be diligent about leading our children to Christ and instilling a biblical worldview in their hearts and minds, a vast majority of them will bless our hearts as adults and not break them. Dr. Mulvihill addressed this a little bit in the first session, everywhere I speak. So out of us 9 Keaton kids, 8 of us have been in full-time Christian ministry for the last 20 or 25 years. But our youngest brother rebelled. And I love him half to death. He's a phenomenal, he's a wounded warrior, spent 24 years in the military. So I'm not here to break your heart this morning if you have a wayward child. But let me say this to you about prayer. I used to have elderly people about ready to pass away say something like this to me, Pastor, who's going to pray for my kids when I die? I'm so worried, Pastor. They're so far away. And here's what I tell them. Every prayer you ever deposited in the heart of God never dies. And so long after we're gone, listen, long after we're gone, God is still answering your prayers. And as a pastor, I literally cannot tell you how many people I led to Christ in my office who were in their 40s or 50s or 60s who said, I had a praying grandma, I had a praying grandma, mother or father, and I promised them that someday I would come to Jesus. I wish they could see me now. So don't be discouraged, but we want to make sure for the future generations we do the best we possibly can. Third reason that we must be giving children a biblical worldview is because we want our children to experience the joy and satisfaction that comes from living in harmony with God's law and design. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed. I was privileged to lead a whole bunch of drug addicts and alcoholics to Christ off the streets of South Florida in my first pastorate. These folks had very little understanding of the Bible, very little understanding of the church. Some literally had a guy come in one day, and when I said turn to Genesis, he had never heard, I don't think, of Genesis. He didn't even know where it was at in the Bible. And they had this skewed view of Christianity that somehow this just, you know, if I ever become a Christian, I'll be bound by all of God's laws and I won't be able to have any fun anymore. Some of them were sitting there with their lives completely in a mess. And I said, well, how much fun has sin been for you? But here's what I told them. All of God's laws are filled with God's love. You understand that? I also told him God's laws were not put in place to restrict us. God's laws were put in place to protect us. Can you imagine our culture if we just obeyed the Ten Commandments? That's it. I mean, if we just obeyed the Ten Commandments, everybody in our culture, we wouldn't need a police force. We wouldn't need armies. We wouldn't need anything. Just the Ten Commandments. When our girls were little, they couldn't understand why I wouldn't allow them to play in the street. Especially when we were living in South Florida, we lived across the road from the church, and they would want to run out the front door of the house and run across into the church to their friends, this real busy road. They thought when I grabbed them by their ponytails that I was restricting them. But what was I doing? I was actually saving their lives. When we diligently teach our children the truth of God's word and help them see all of life through the lens of God's word, we set them up for a joyous life. No, we can never take away all their pain or tragedy, but we can help them to live under the blessings that come from living in harmony with God's good design. The reason this culture is messed up is because we are defying God's good design in so many areas. When our children come to know and love Christ and understand His will for their lives, they will not experience the unnecessary suffering that comes from violating the law of God. We want our children to experience true joy and satisfaction in life. We must teach them the truth found in a biblical worldview. Number four, we must give our children a biblical worldview because we want them to carry the Christian faith to generations to come, don't we? Isn't that your passion for your children and grandchildren? You want them to carry the Christian faith to the generations to come? In Judges chapter 2, we see how quick faith can be lost. We're told in this passage that Joshua and the generation below him who had seen the great things the Lord had done served the Lord. But by the time we get to Joshua's grandchildren, reread this. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. That blows my mind that Joshua, just a couple of generations later, they didn't know the Lord and they did not know the work the Lord had done for Israel. How could that be? I've seen it over and over again in this culture today. It only takes one generation to lose faith. And that next generation is absolutely tragic. I got on an airplane in Los Angeles 2, 3, 4 years ago, and I had a straight flight back to Washington, D.C. And honestly, it was a long flight. I was kind of hoping for peace, quietness, and joy, and nobody to talk too much. I was tired. I'd been speaking out in California. And I got on this plane, and I was watching the screen in the airport, and I was watching, they had all the seats listed, and there was an empty seat. I was on the back wall. There was three seats. There was some guy against the window. There was nobody between us, and I was on the aisle seat. Now, I was back by the, right on the back wall of the bathroom. That gets a little old after about 4 hours. But I thought, hey, I think I'm going to get an empty seat, which is pretty rare on a long flight. So I got on the plane, and sure enough, nobody took that seat. And I come in, and there's a young man, maybe 30 years old, sitting over against the window. And I looked at him, and I said, man, this is our day. I think we're going to have an empty seat sitting in between us all the way to D.C. And he looked at me, and he said, well, actually, I was hoping a naked woman would come and sit with us. I thought, we're going to have an interesting trip for the next 4 hours. So then he goes, so what do? I love it when they do that. I told him what I did, and he looked at me and said, oh, okay. So you're a man of faith. I'm a man of facts. He said, I'm an agnostic. I thought this four-hour trip just got more interesting, and actually, it's not going to be all that enjoyable for him because I'm going to ask him so many questions. That's my method. I just ask questions and let them talk until they talk themselves into circles, and then we talk about it. And so I sat down and I said, all right. And I was like, oh boy, here we go. No rest on this trip, but here we go. I said, all right, here's the bottom line. You just told me I'm a man of faith and you're a man of facts. So since you're such a man of facts, tell me how we got here. He fired off real quick. He said, oh, we got here by the Big Bang. I said, okay, so you believe in the Big Bang. I said, if there was a Big Bang, where did all the stuff come from that blew up? He thought for a moment. He goes, well, he said, somewhere I heard a mathematician give the formula to explain where everything came from. You understand the faith statement he just said? He basically said, I've met a mathematician who gave the formula how everything came out of nothing. You ever seen any formula that can bring something out of nothing? And so I just said, all right. I said, so would you, what was his name? He said, I can't remember his name. And obviously, he didn't remember the formula. And so I just looked at him and I said, sir, I want to congratulate you. And he said, why? I said, because you are a man of much greater faith than I am. I said, I acknowledge I am a man of faith. My faith is in a God who gave us a book. I have looked at that book and compared it to reality, and it makes tremendous sense to me. So yes, I do have some faith. But I said, all of your faith is in a mathematician whose name you don't even know. I said, you've got a lot more faith than I do, brother. I'm not trying to one-up people or nothing like that, but I'm trying to have a meaningful conversation and show them the fallacy of their thoughts. So we went on for two and a half hours. Those poor people sitting in front of us. And honestly, there was something there. There was hunger. I leaned over. I don't know. I felt like the Holy Spirit led me to do it. I'm a little crazy, as you can tell already. I just leaned over close to him. And I said, sir, you're not very far from Jesus. Because I felt like that's what I was supposed to say. And he looked at me and he said, one time, I almost found him. I thought, wait a minute, I thought he was an agnostic. But you almost found him. And you said that with authority. So then he goes, Jeff, I got to tell you something. He said, my grandmother on the one side is a Southern Baptist woman. And my grandmother on the other side is a Mennonite woman. And my name is Matthew Adam. And here's what hit me. I'm talking about losing faith in a generation. Here was a boy who had a mother that went to a hospital one day and gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. She had such a Judeo-Christian history that she named her son Matthew Adam. No doubt there was a little Southern Baptist grandmother and a Mennonite grandmother in the hospital that day. And they picked up Matthew Adam for the first time. And they believed with all of their hearts that this little boy was going to be used to bring honor and glory to Christ in this world. And at 30 years of age, I'm sitting with him on the back of a plane. And he's telling me he doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe anything his grandmas believed. You can lose faith really, really fast. We must be super intentional about passing it on. I'll throw in the word quickly. Fifth reason. We want to spend all eternity with our children and grandchildren. And don't get technical. I know we don't spend eternity and all that good stuff, but you get my point. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? I've told parents, if you get your kid to Harvard, but you don't get them to heaven, you wasted their life. I mean, is that too hardcore or is that just realistic? If you get your kid to the NFL, but you don't get them to heaven, you wasted their life. And I see parents. My brother, who's a pastor, he had a guy come to him in his church, and the guy had about maybe 11-year-old son. And he came to my brother and he said, listen, he said, just want to let you know we're not going to be here for a few Sundays because he's going to play travel baseball. And man, this guy was so passionate about his son becoming a star athlete. And so he said, my brother said, okay, well, I mean, he wasn't being hard on the guy. He thought maybe a couple Sundays are going to go somewhere on a tournament or something. And he goes, so how many Sundays are you going to be gone? He goes, we'll be gone for the next 22 Sundays. When that boy was about 16, that same dad came to my brother's student ministry pastor and said, "What is wrong with your church? Our son doesn't want to come here anymore. He doesn't like church." And he blamed it on the church. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? So, if giving our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview is such a great idea, how are we doing? And I'm moving towards a close. Tom Rainer wrote the book called Millennials. This is the group born from 1980 to 2000. According to his statistics, they're 19 to 39 years old today. There's 78 million. How many millennials do we have in this service right now? 19 to 39. Okay, we got a good number. You're in the exception group. They're the largest. No, I'm serious, because you're in church today. Largest generation in American history. They're on target to be the most educated generation in American history, and they're also on target to be the least religious generation in American history. There's a correlation right there, by the way. 76% of millennials do not attend church. 80% declare they are not born again. 94% deny belief in one or more of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. 60 to 70% support same-sex marriage. And I was speaking with George Barna not too long ago, and I asked him, "What's your latest stuff on millennials?" And he said, "Do you want to get depressed?" I said, "Not really." He said, "My research is showing about 4% of millennials in the United States have a biblical worldview." Wow. So here's what I'm saying to pastors, church leaders, parents, anybody who will listen all across this country is, what we've done for the last 50 years did not work. Just forget it. What we've done for the last 50 years did not work. We had better try something brand new. And we better just get back to actually teaching kids the truth and helping them to understand how to defend their faith in this absolutely post-Christian, post-modern culture that we live in today. So, is there any hope for this generation? Isn't that depressing? You better believe there's hope. Because I have discovered, I started a Christian school in 2002 and watched it grow up to about 400 kids in the first 7 years. And I, when I was in South Florida, I had a Christian club in 32 different public schools. I had a Christian club in every middle and senior high school in Broward County, Florida. And that was 32 public middle schools and high schools. And we went in there and I spoke and I saw the battle. And that's when I began to think, wait a minute, I need to get these kids under my care all week long. Then I could change their thinking. Then I could change their mind. And that's exactly what we did when I moved to Virginia. And I saw the power. When you give a kid a biblical worldview, I don't care what generation they are, they can change. This is number six. When you win the heart and mind of just one child, they can change the world. They can change the world. This young man, TJ, he attended Parkway Christian Academy for 9 years. We got him in maybe the, whatever it is, third or fourth grade, and he went all the way to graduate. If you would have asked me, if you'd have come to my school and said, "Here, pick the senior that is the best at defending biblical worldview," I wouldn't have picked TJ. Not because he wasn't a great kid, but I just wouldn't have picked TJ. He was just a very, very normal kid. But we were very, very intentional about implementing and integrating biblical worldview in our school. Matter of fact, we had a biblical worldview specialist in our 7th through 12th grade, and we started rolling these kids into his class in 7th grade, all the way through 12th grade, different classes, different times, and I gave him this mission. I said, "I want every one of my kids who graduates from Parkway Christian Academy to be able to go to their first world religions class at the University of Virginia, if that's where they choose to go, and I want him to already have heard every single argument that teacher's going to make, and I want them to be able to understand how Christianity stands up against all that falsehood." That was his assignment, and we went after it. We didn't bat 1,000, but we did pretty well. TJ graduated in 2014, went off to a secular college, and for the first time in 9 years, he came across a teacher who absolutely despised Christianity. And it was a little shocking to his system, but for whatever reason, it was actually an English teacher. He had 25 kids in there. TJ was the only kid that had come from a Christian worldview, a Christian school or a home school, and the rest had come from government schools. And so, they for whatever reason, this English teacher decided to keep splitting the class up and making them debate just benign topics. And so TJ said, it was going swell. He said, his dad told me the story first, and then I went and sat down and talked to TJ about it because I really wanted to know what happened. And he said, we were debating things like, what's the best restaurant in our city? And he said, actually, when that came up, he said, me, I was going to pick Chick-fil-A. I'm a Christian kid. TJ, his dad was a pastor, so he wasn't eating in highfalutin places. But he said, somebody else picked Chick-fil-A, so I destroyed Chick-fil-A. He said, I ended up leading the arguments for whatever reason for my team every time, basically. And he said, I stood up and said, how could Chick-fil-A be the best restaurant in our city when they don't even serve a hamburger? So for whatever reason, TJ's, what the guy would do at the end of every debate, he'd say, if you change your mind, switch sides. And TJ's teams kept winning over and over again. I'll tell you why I think they kept winning. We had not taught him groupthink. We had taught him how to think critically. And so he could analyze the arguments and make his own case. He hadn't just been poured into, don't say this, don't do that, but think. Make a long story short, he said it was going swell until the day the teacher stood up and said, today we're going to debate abortion. Well, the teacher had already made it very clear to the class how pro-abortion he was and all that good stuff. So TJ said, oh, I went, oh, no, this has been going great. As a matter of fact, the teacher had come to TJ one day after one of the debates and said, son, all I can say for you is you ought to become a lawyer because you're really gifted at this. And this day he goes, we're going to debate abortion. So the teacher stood up and said, if you're for abortion, come over to this side. And TJ watched in horror as 23 of the 25 came over and said they were for abortion. He said there was one kid that stood up and said, I don't know what I'm for. I'm just going with TJ because he wins all the debates. And TJ was the only one that stood up and said, I'm against it. He literally said, it was pretty scary. I mean, you know, he said, here they were. I thought, man, they're going to just make a tremendous case for abortion. And he said, the more they talked, he said that the teacher said, well, since there's so many of you, gleefully, then you go first. And he said, as they started to make their case, it was like, he said, he wasn't calling them stupid, but I started thinking, man, their arguments sound stupid. And he said, honestly, he said, I didn't remember half of what I learned in those worldview classes. I'm confident. He said, but I must have remembered enough because when the teacher looked at me and said, it's your turn, TJ, he said, I stood up and I started clicking off reasons why I believe abortion was not good for our society. And he said, when I got all done, I literally looked at those kids and said, if what I've just said is true, then in reality, every time you have an abortion, you take the life of a baby. As he always did, the teacher looked at the class and said, if you've changed your mind, switch sides. And TJ was blown away when 23 young men and women came to his side. Let me tell you something. You train one child with a biblical worldview. You teach him how to think. You teach him to love the Lord God of heaven. And one child can go out into this world and make a huge difference. As I close, so what can you do as parents? First of all, acknowledge there is a problem. Let's get our head out of the sand. Stop thinking your kids are going to develop a biblical worldview through osmosis. It's not going to happen. All right? And just realize we got to do something different. Evaluate and manage their media intake. Go ahead and be a total weirdo. Now, I'm serious. It's a challenge for all of us. And I think Dr. Mulvihill, he's raising all the kids now. My two girls are married. I'm into training grandchildren, so I'm really happy to hear him speak today because I need all the help I can get, but it's tough. That little smartphone, smart aleck phone, is really tough. But you better do it. You better do it. I can tell you horror stories of people, kids have gotten stuff in on the internet. And Dr. Mulvihill can tell you a lot more because he was hearing it all the time when he was pastoring. Examine their educational experience. If you truly believe that a child can go to school from kindergarten to 12th grade, that is 16,000 hours they will spend at school. And if you think it doesn't matter what kind of educational experience they have, then come on, please, please, back up and rethink. It's making a massive difference in our country. Train them at home. Dr. Mulvihill is going to talk a lot more about that this afternoon, how to do that. Help your church make a greater impact. We have 7 divisions of ministry at Renew a Nation. 2 of them relate to Christian schools, and now we have the Church and Family Ministry Division, and Dr. Mulvihill has been going into churches and helping them rebuild their 0 to 18-year-old ministries to focus on training children in biblical worldview. It's pretty cool stuff. Become a student of biblical worldview yourself. Parents, listen to me, and grandparents. That's the number one first thing you ought to do. When's the last time you read a book on biblical worldview? Dr. Mulvihill has a brand new book coming out. It's not out yet, but it's simply called Biblical Worldview. We've written it for parents, and he's written it for parents and grandparents, but since he works for me, I say we've written it together, but anyhow. But if you're willing to think a little bit deep, go buy Nancy Piercy's book, Total Truth. Don't quit. Don't quit when it gets tough. If you've never thought these worldview concepts, it will show you the glory of the Christian worldview compared to all other worldviews. But it might get a little deep. You're going to have to do some of that, all right? So here's the bottom line as I bring this to a close. We do have some resources to help you. We have this biblical worldview toolkit back there. We put 10 resources in it. It's a good starting point. And there's some other good books that are designed to help you train your parent, your children and grandchildren. Go back and take a look at that. That's not the main thing that, you know, I'm not just here to sell you stuff, but we do have to give you products if we're going to tell you to do this. And then I'll close with this thought. 15 to 20 years from now, the children of today will be acting out and living out their worldview. Will they know, love, and serve Jesus? Or will they be swallowed by the lies of this culture? Can I close in prayer, Pastor? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these listening hearts and minds here in Minnesota. I sense that they're in tune and they really want to influence their children and grandchildren. Pray that you would empower each one of them. I pray that you would help them to push through the cultural malaise. Get off dead zero and start moving. So that 100 years from now, their children's children will be loving you, serving you, and changing our world. Help us throughout the rest of this day to really lock in these concepts, and we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.